Hear a hee-haw out there. If there's a young one sitting near you, just explain the connection there. Yeah. I got a tiger by the tail. Remember who did that? Buck Owens, yeah. You know, I think getting a tiger by the tail is something we can all identify with. We've been there. I'm guessing some of you, that's where you are today. Maybe it's a problem, a challenge, a struggle, maybe a crisis, and it's got a hold of you. And in fact, it's all you can think about. And it's, you know, frightening, it's challenging, and it can be very, very depleting. You know, I got a tiger by the tail. It's plain to see when that happened, isn't it? You know, I won't be much when you get through with me. Well, I'm losing weight. Turning kind of pale. Looks like I got a what? Tiger by the tail. You know, for some of you, those lyrics are all too real. But what if I was to tell you with God that that tiger that's tearing you apart, making you kind of pale, what if I was to tell you it's toothless? You know, what if I was to tell you with God, the tiger is powerless, it's a paper tiger, and you can tear it apart? Welcome to the series, Paper Tigers. I had a lot of people that are like, what's that going to be about? And I said, well, come this week, you'll find out. And, you know, a paper tiger refers to something that seems powerful, intimidating, but is actually weak and ineffective. You know, sometimes the challenges that we face in life appear to be daunting, even overwhelming at points. But with God, those things can ultimately become powerless, just a paper tiger. You know, you may think you've got a tiger by the tail today. But what if I was to tell you, it's a tiger tail, T-A-L-E, that has a hold of you? That's what happens oftentimes. And today what we're going to do is look at a guy who, he's got a tiger by the tail. He's facing what would appear to be a very serious problem, overwhelming odds. He appears to be facing these ferocious tigers in life. And the fact is, David would write a psalm about it. You know, it was a time when he faced all these tigers. His future was uncertain. David's going through all this stuff. And he's going to show us a strategy, I believe, for overcoming worry and stress and fear and anxiety. You know, David knew that things that he was going through could induce fear. You know, that they were things that can weigh you down. But he knew that those tigers, they can produce stress, can't they? I mean, they're part of life. You know, in Proverbs it says anxiety weighs down the heart, you know. And just hearing that, some of you, I got your attention finally, you know, because you brought anxiety with you today. You know, some of you thought about something that you're worried about, something that causes you to have fear. You know, maybe it's a financial issue or a work challenge or, you know, health problem. Maybe it's a family thing. But some of you feel today like you've got a tiger by the tail, because you can feel it, you can see it, and it's producing fear and stress and tension in your life. Now, do not raise your hand, all right? Don't raise your hand. But how many of you are sitting next to someone that look like they've got problems? Let that sink in, I guess. How many of you are sitting next to someone that is your problem? You know, yeah. You know, studies have shown that worry and anxiety and stress are one of the top reasons. Two-thirds of doctor visits are because of those things. Our culture is dealing with a lot of anxiety and a lot of stress at really epidemic levels that we've never seen before. David writes this, he says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" David would then lift up a very stress-producing situation in his life. And he says, "When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be" what? "I'll be confident." It's a war David's in. David, we would find out as we read through the psalm, he's surrounded by enemies. He's outflanked. You can sense the isolation in his life, the loneliness. And I wonder, have you ever felt like you're surrounded by problems? Have you ever felt like you're in a spot and there's no way out? When you read the psalm, David, he goes through and he begins to tell you about, and you might read this psalm that this week is kind of devotion, but he begins to identify all the anxiety-producing things in his life. You know, in his family, in his relationships. He says the conflict is, you know, it's stressful. His enemies are attacking and they're lying and there's all these innuendos that are taking place. And at a point, David just goes, "I'm surrounded by this stuff." And when I read it, I think that was written 3,000 years ago, and yet it's relevant to my life. You know, I was reading a study, University of Washington, they identified top five areas that produce anxiety in people. Financial problems, you know, debt, struggling economy, the what ifs, you know, the too much month at the end of your money kind of thing. You know, vocational job issues, stress, office politics, you know, tension with the boss. With the employees, with a coworker. You got deadlines and quotas and expectations, and it just starts piling up. Relational issues was another one. Marriage challenges, you know, the top two tensions for couples is finance and sex. Add a few kids, it gets more complicated, doesn't it? Then add hormones to the kids and a little rebellion, a little sibling rivalry, sprinkle in some in-laws, you know, some aging parents, maybe an ex or two, a difficult neighbor, and there's a lot of anxiety in relationships, health issues, you know, whether it be diet or exercise or just aging, having an accident, a bad doctor's report, it creates a lot of worry, a lot of fear. And they said the fifth area was kind of a plethora of things, unexpected situations like a crisis or a natural disaster, you know, traffic issues, you know, computer problems, rudeness, you know, incompetence, self-centeredness, unmet expectations, whatever, we could go on and on. This is an anxiety-producing world, isn't it? Some of you need to breathe right now. Some of you weren't anxious when you got here, but now you are, right? Some of you are carrying a lot of anxiety. Some of you are worried about the future. Some of you may feel like you're surrounded by tigers and there's no peace. I was reading early church, first century, was seen as a subversive movement. You know, they faced tremendous opposition from the Roman government at the time. For a Christ follower to say Jesus is Lord violated Roman law. Caesar was Lord. For anybody to say anything different was really a scary place to be. So Christ followers were being tortured and killed for being part of the church in that day because of that. And when you read the early church, I mean, you got this beautiful picture of faith and community, but I am absolutely sure that when the church gathered, there was fear, maybe a lot of fear. You know, fear that someone they loved might be arrested or executed for their faith. And I would imagine it produced a little anxiety, to say the very, very least. Which might explain why the Apostle Paul would come along. He'd write 13 letters, and he would begin the same way each time by encouraging Christ followers who were worried. They were worried they might be persecuted. They were afraid they might be executed. And Paul would say, grace and peace to you. I mean, these are two mighty pillars of the church, the grace of God and the peace of God. The early church was going through this turbulent time, extremely turbulent, and they would pronounce peace on one another. May the peace of God be with you. Peace to you, peace upon you. Peace was an extremely important thing. Jesus said this, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. And because of Jesus, we have peace that surpasses all understanding. It doesn't make sense. You know, everything's spinning out, but peace is still available. David, he's surrounded by enemies. He's surrounded by problems and issues. He's at war. He's got tigers all around him. And you sense in that first verse that David's experiencing peace in the midst of all this junk. He's confident that his enemies will ultimately stumble and fall. And even though he sees these tigers, I want to suggest to you he sees them as paper tigers. That with God, he could get through. And I believe as David gives us this strategy for dealing with situations when we feel like we're surrounded, dealing with anxiety and worry and stress and fear, that those tigers, with God, are paper tigers. David says this, he says, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, see, he's going to tell us, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple. David says, one thing, this one thing would have three parts, three verbs that you see there, dwell, gaze, and seek. Dwell in the house of the Lord. You know, the house of the Lord's the temple. You know, Paul would later say, we are the temple of God. You know, David was literally saying that we live in the presence of God. He wasn't saying, oh, we live in a temple somewhere. You know, it's the idea of the presence of God we're to live in, to live with an awareness, a connectivity to God throughout the day. I had a Sunday school teacher growing up, Henry Piper. He's probably the most Christ-like person that I've ever known. And I can remember he was going through some very serious health issues, life-threatening stuff. And so I hung around class afterwards, and I remember I waited till everybody got gone, and I said to him, I said, Mr. Piper, you must really be worried about this. And I remember him saying, just kind of matter of fact to me. He's like, Damon, I don't worry. I worship. That was 50 years ago, and I've never forgotten that. It marked me in a special way. He was talking about turning his attention to the one who can actually do something about what's going on. I want to dwell in the house of the Lord. I want to dwell there. You know, instead of dwelling in the anxiety, in the fear, instead of dwelling in the worry, you know, in the sense of a powerlessness in life, turn your attention to the all-powerful one. Turn your attention to the one that can turn these prowling, growling, roaring tigers into paper tigers. In the presence of God, you can tear them up. You know, the word David gives is to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. What's that mean? I mean, when you gaze at something, you admire it, don't you? You fix your attention on it. And David wants us to understand there's a correlation here. There's a correlation between what we gaze on, what we worry about, you know, between what we fixate on, what we have anxiety about. I mean, it could be getting that promotion or a relationship or having a baby or, you know, a house, a car, finances, health, whatever. David's saying, be very, very careful what you gaze at, what you fix your eyes on, because when you make any of those things the one thing, guess what? You worry. Fear kicks in. We're afraid we might not get that thing that we want. Might not happen the way we want. And because it becomes the one thing, it produces the anxiety, the stress. You know why? Because none of those things are dependable. There's only one thing that's really trustworthy, and it's God. And when you focus on God, worry, fear, anxiety decrease, maybe diminish totally. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying it's easy. But friends, it's difficult when you're gazing and fixed on the situation. It's difficult because it can consume you. I mean, when your heart's heavy, when your heart is yearning, when it's set on something, some particular outcome, anxiety, worry, fear, they naturally kick in. How many of you have been bowling before? I love to watch people bowling. I'm an observer. I always have been since I was little, but I watch. Bowlers have all kinds of like rituals and routines, don't they? You know, like. Yeah, get in place, and then they're like. Yeah, bring the ball up, touch their chin, you know, three times, you know, breathe out, count to three. It's kind of humorous, honestly. But finally, after all these kind of twists and turns and facial expressions. I want to say it's chicken dance stuff, you know. They're finally ready. Now, I get why people do some of those things, but what I don't get, which makes everything kind of suspect to me, is when they release the ball, some people do the, I love that. This slither thing, I don't know what it is. Yeah. They actually think they're controlling this thing? I mean, it's kind of funny. Now, I'm sure none of you will ever ask me to go bowling with you, but that's okay. But here's the deal. No matter how good you are or terrible you are at bowling, there's a point where you have to let go. And when you release the ball, it is not in your control anymore. David is suggesting to us, instead of going through all this chicken dance stuff and the anxiety and the worry and the stress, you know, instead of freaking out, instead of going through all this stuff that does not give you control, it doesn't. David says, fix your gaze on God, the one that is in control. Focus on him. And then the third verb he gives us is seek. Seek him in the temple. That word seek in the Hebrew is a little deeper meaning. It means to get advice from, to get counsel from God. David's one thing was to seek God's will, to discover it, to submit to it. David makes the pursuing of God the center of his life. The Hebrew writer says, without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. I want you to think about that. God rewards those that earnestly seek him. You know, God rewards those who genuinely submit their lives to him. Friends, people get this thing all twisted up. You know, I've had people say to me, well, you know, I believe in God and I love God. That's enough, isn't it? No. No, it's not. You seek God. You pursue God. You submit your entire life to God, every single area. Not my will, but your will. Not my kingdom, God, but your kingdom. God first. God first in your relationships, your marriage, your family. You know, God first in your job, your finances, your schedule. God first, let me clean it up for you, in everything, period. You know, Jesus says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. See, the key to defeating the anxiety, the worry, the fears, I mean, the key to defeating the tigers is completely reorienting your life and seeking God first. First, not second, not third, not when you happen to feel like it, not when you get around to it or it works for you, not just when you really, 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 really need something. No, 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 no. Reorient your life. Seek him first. Seek his plans. Allow him to direct your dreams. So you dwell in the presence of God. You gaze into God's beauty. You seek him in the temple. You seek his will in your life. Why? so you can respond like David. So you can face the challenges. Some of you got challenges today. You got to seek God in the midst of it. You do that so you can defeat the tigers, whatever they are. You know, again, David started with, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life." Anybody need that? "Of whom shall I be afraid?" Friends, that sense of confidence only happens when God's first in your life. Some of you have got a tiger by the tail today. I mean, it's plain to see. Some of you are in a tough spot. I'm not minimizing it. Your anxiety's high. Your worry, maybe on overload. Your fear, off the charts, off the chain. But I want to ask you two questions to help you kind of focus a little bit. Is God first in your life? And it's either yes or no. And I know our tendency, we go, yeah, but yes or no, is God first? And do you think you can defeat that tiger that you're dealing with? Or who do you think can defeat that tiger you're dealing with? You know, Psalms 27, you get to the end, and there's two major thoughts. And the first thought is this. He says, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I remember this was years ago. I was with a family, and they had just lost their 15-year-old son. Long battle with cancer, 4 or 5 years of battling, a lot of ups and downs. And as you can imagine, I mean, the parents were hurting. They were broken. And I remember his mom saying something to me. I will never, ever forget. And basically she said, you know, my son's in heaven now. He's healed. My heart's with him. And she said, I'm lost right now. I did not pretend to understand it, but this is the part that struck me. But this one thing I know, God is still good. That'll put you back on your heels. It sounds a lot like that verse to me. You know, friends, no matter what you're going through in life, no matter what you're facing, you can stand confident. You can stand and focus on God, that the goodness of the Lord, that you can see it, even in the midst of the pain, you can see the goodness of God in the land of the living. It's a different way to look at things. And here's the second thought, and it's so important that David repeats it, because I think he goes, okay, I've seen my crowd, I know who's going to be reading and hearing this, so they need to hear it twice so they can hear it once, you know, kind of thing. And he said, "Wait for the Lord, be strong, and take heart, wait for the Lord." It's kind of, my dad used to go, "Look at me," and then he'd retell me something. And that meant, get this, son, embed it, you know. How will God defeat the tigers in your life? Well, not always how you want, and not always when you want. But God will see you through whatever it is. Again, may not turn out like you thought. But God's ways are higher than our ways. And you got to lean into that. Most of you have probably been to the circus before. And there always is the one event that gets everybody's attention. And it's the high wire act, isn't it? And I found out, I didn't know this, but there is a flyer and there's a catcher. And those are two significant different parts of when they're swinging. And what's interesting is the flyer has one job, and that's to let go. To let go at some point. They're never to try and grab the catcher, never. It's simply let go and wait. What are you waiting for? You're waiting for the catcher to grab a hold of you. And it is this vital dynamic. The whole thing doesn't work if you don't do that. In life, we're trying to grab everything. We're trying to control everything. You know, we're trying to grab the tiger by the tail and it's whipping us and we feel beaten. You know, we're trying to control things that we were not created to control. In fact, you can't control it. And sometimes, friends, what I'm suggesting is you have to let go and wait. What you waiting on? You're waiting on the most dependable hands that have ever existed. Hands that hold this universe in place. You're waiting for the one that holds the world in place and holds it together. You're waiting for God to reach out and grab hold of you, grab hold of your heart, grab hold of the situation. Some of you are carrying an enormous amount of anxiety and fear and worry, and it's tearing you up. You truly do have a tiger by the tail. And I'm suggesting you let go and you wait on God. Now, do not misunderstand. I'm not saying, oh, you never do something. But if you're trying to control it, you're going to lose that one. Some of you need to declare, like the psalmist, I want peace. I want God's peace. I want peace that surpasses all understanding. I want to dwell in God's house. I want to dwell and live in his presence. I want to gaze on the beauty of God. Nothing else will do. I'm going to seek God's will, not just my will, but God's will for my life. Friends, if you want that, if there's something in your life right now, a situation you're worried about, anxiety's up here. If there's something that you're stressed out about and you're afraid, let go of it. Right here, right now, this morning, let go of it. Wait on God to grab hold of the situation. I'm telling you, his sure, dependable hands will intervene at some point. Again, maybe not how you want, but he'll see you through. And so I want us, we're all going to stand up and we're going to declare together. And in unison, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our holy God, you are our stronghold. And God, I know there are those here today that they are afraid. Anxiety's high. Fear's overwhelming. And God, I pray your Holy Spirit would just comfort, would continue to say, focus on God. Fix your eyes on Jesus. God, give us wisdom. Whatever problems we're facing, to seek you. Keep our focus on you. And the hardest parts, wait on you sometimes. God, give us the courage to do that. God, we thank you. We thank you for the unbelievable way you move and assist and make a way when there is no way. God, we thank you that you're there to comfort us in the brokenness, in the pain, in the hurt. God, we thank you for being dependable and trustworthy. So we keep our eyes on you. It's in Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. God's people said, amen. We're celebrating 250. It seemed fitting that we would sing something about freedom. So let's worship together.